good to see you here this morning. Beautiful day. Apparently it's so pretty that people have taken advantage of it and have gone off on vacation and other things. I know there are several who contacted me who are not with us this morning because they were going to be out of town. And I hope that they have safe journeys and I hope that they all get back safely because there was a significant number of them. As I look over here to my left, there's a whole big corner right there on this side. Sonny and Joe's in their place and Frida and Bill in their place. But there's a section right there. Everybody's out of town. And so it really shows up when you're not here. And we do miss you. But we're glad that you are here this morning. We're going to continue our study, as Carl mentioned, on the crucifixion of Christ. And asking the question, what do you see in the crucifixion of Jesus? We have talked about the wickedness of sinful men. We have indicated that mankind has, by their own wickedness, done many horrifying and terrible things in the past, but one of the most disgusting, unmerciful acts ever committed was the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus came here because we were sinners to begin with, and then we proved just how sinful we were. And then we talked about the suffering of Jesus last time, how much He suffered on the cross for us, but not just the cross, the very fact He came to the earth, lived as a man. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane as He prayed, great drops of sweat, as blood. As He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Thy will be done. Can't you see the love of God in all of that? God so loved the world. You know, there are various things that are clearly seen as far as God's attributes are concerned, I think, and the things that He made around us. Those who do believe in God, you clearly see the power of God. When you look out into the stars and you think of the magnitude of this universe, when you look at this world and you see the complexity of it, the beauty of it, you see His power and you also see His wisdom. In fact, in Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul says that those who were unrighteous were unrighteous and they were without excuse because those things had been clearly revealed to them. There is no excuse for a man today not believing in God because of the things that He's made, as well as in His revelation. When we consider His Word, the wisdom of God is so evident and so clear. So God's power and God's wisdom can be seen in the things that are around us. God's righteousness and holiness we can see in history. Those who rebel against God, what has happened to them? We see that in the Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. What about the angels who sinned? God cast them down. What about those in the days of Noah? What happened to them that rebelled against God? God sent the flood and destroyed them. What about those in Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed them. Let that be a lesson to you, Peter says. We can see the righteousness and holiness of God. God will not tolerate sin. But He also rewards the righteous and the faithful. God is righteous in His dealings with man. He is not impartial or partial. He is impartial. God is not going to be unfair, unrighteous in His dealings with man. But what about God's love? What about God's love? Many misunderstand it. They understand it by thinking that God's love means that He is just going to equally, without any conditions whatsoever, save everybody, bless everybody. That God's love is just some kind of ooey-gooey emotional feeling that God has for all human beings.
Some misunderstand God's love on the other side of the ledger. They go to the other extreme, and they have come to believe that God is not a God of love. I mean, why is there suffering and death? And we suffer in life, and we get the idea that God doesn't love us. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, that is Paul's point in that context. He is proving the love of God, and we'll get to some of that section of Scripture a little later in our study this morning, but the whole creation groans till now. If you just look at nature itself, then, you know, atheism, naturalistic evolution, they just look at nature, the survival of the fittest. Ice Age 3, Dawn of the Dinosaurs. If you've seen that movie, you know how Sid, he's trying to save this bird from this dinosaur. He's trying to do a good thing, and he takes this bird and he takes it and throws it off the edge of the cliff and says, "Fly, fly." And the bird starts falling because it wasn't a bird that flew. But it started falling, and then this bigger pterodactyl comes along and grabs it and eats it. Why is there suffering and death? I mean, everything around us seems to be killing and destroying. If God is love, why does this happen? Genesis 3 is the answer to that. We sinned. That's the answer. Why is sin and death in the world? Because we let it in. And because of sin, the world is cursed. That was our fault. Also a very clear text in understanding the free will of man and the consequences of our actions. Why is there evil? Why is there war? Why injustice? The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 3 looks out and all things are vanity throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. But when you look at the things around us, the evil that's everywhere just doesn't seem fair. But again, the answer in Genesis chapter 3 tells us why. That is, because man has sinned. Man has turned away from God. And because of sin, all of these things exist. But I guess the biggest question is, why, if God is a God of love, why would He punish sinners in hell? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The Apostle John there, as he is writing, gives us a warning. He says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why would God do that? Well, remember, hell was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why God made it. That's why it exists. Now, why will sinners be sent there? Because those who sin against God are actually following the devil and his angels. And we have a choice. We can choose. God is a God of love. Oh, look in chapter 21 of Revelation again. Look at verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So look at what God has provided for us through His love. God has provided eternal life with Him as an opportunity for each and every human being. But those who do not choose it will be with the devil and his angels for all eternity. So you have a choice. God's love has provided that choice. God didn't have to do that, because here's the truth of it. We're all sinners. All of us have violated the will of God. Thus, the just condemnation from God's perspective would be to condemn us all. Cast us all in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. We have all sinned. Justice would demand that, in fact. But God's love comes into the picture in that now He has provided a way for us to have eternal life. And what is that way? We see that in the cross. We can see the magnitude, the scope of the love of God in the cross. In Romans 5 and verses 6 and 8, Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength, but in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We did not deserve it. Christ died for us while we were helpless, while we were without strength, verse 6. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He suffered all that He suffered. Why? Because God loves us. In John 3, verses 14 through 17, the most famous verse in the Bible, verse 16, specifically says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The world was condemned, but God sent His Son into the world to save the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world. So? How much? So much that He sent His only begotten Son. So much that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and lived on this earth for 33 years on this planet of all the bad things that I talked about a few moments ago. Jesus lived in all of that after leaving the glories of heaven and suffered the death on the cross. Why? Because God loved us. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, the justice of God demands someone suffer the consequences of sin. Justice demands that we suffer. Justice demands that we're punished. God is just. But Jesus came and suffered for us on the cross. The perfect, sinless Son of God, the propitiation for our sins, atonement. There's no Calvinistic idea of Jesus taking the sins literally in His own body, becoming a sinner for us. That's not the idea. But the idea is that He suffered for us. He paid the price in full. Why? Because God loved us. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Love. That is a word that so many people misunderstand, isn't it? In Greek culture, there were four words that mean or have been translated love. In English, the word eros, or carnal or sexual love, motivated by the attractiveness of its object. This word is never used in the Bible. The Song of Solomon may allude to the concept, but it's not a word that's used in the Bible. Storge, which is the Greek word for love of family, familial love. Its antonym, estorgos, is found in the Bible and translated twice, without natural affection. So the opposite of that would be natural affection. That is, the love that we have for family, for blood. We've always heard that blood is thicker than water. Well, that there's a natural bond between those who are blood relatives. Mother and child. Father and son. There is a blood tie, a love of family. But that word is only used in a negative sense in the Bible. There are two words that are translated love, philia. Phileo is another derivative of that. The love of close friends or brothers. Brotherly love. That word is used several times and translated such. Brotherly love. The love that we're to have, the affection that we're to have for one another. And then agape. The supreme term. Love which seeks the highest good of others. That's what it means. Seeking the highest good of others. Looking to provide what is needed by those who do not have. Love which seeks the highest good of others. And comparing the word eros, love that is, it is love of the worthy, the attractive, or the beautiful. I love that. Why? Because I want it. It's attractive, it's pretty, it's beautiful. And whether you're talking about a person or a thing, it's the beauty of the object that draws your attention and draws you to it. And you desire it to possess the object of your love. Now, agape, love is given irrespective of considered merit. It's not dependent upon the beauty of a thing. It's dependent upon the need of a thing. Doesn't matter whether it's worthy or not. Irrespective of considered merit. And the desire is to give to that object, not take, but to bless. Now see, that's what God has done. He has given irrespective of our merit because we did not deserve His love. And He has given to us so many rich and wonderful blessings out of it. God's love. Not because we deserve it. His love is based upon a deliberate purpose and choice. In 1 John chapter 4, again, verses 9 and 10, in this we love, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. Verse 19. Now, when did God make up His mind He was going to send His Son? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. Now the choice was God's choice. He chose Jesus and all who would be in Jesus, who would believe in Him. God made that choice before the foundation of the world. And God predetermined that He would send His Son Jesus to pay the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind. God predetermined that all those who would be in Christ would be saved and benefactors of His great love that He is for us. We would be accepted in the Beloved. That's Jesus. His deliberate purpose and choice. That's what love is, by the way. It is a choice. It's not some feeling that you just can't control. That would be more in tune with eros. Or maybe storge. But agape is a choice. I am going to do what's best for somebody else, even though they don't deserve it. And that's what God did for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God's desire is that all men come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. That's God's desire. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God's will is that all men repent that they may be saved. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, God made the deliberate choice to send Jesus into the world so that those who believe in Him would be saved. God's love for us is undeserved. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, this time verses 3 through 9. Paul says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love for with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Before I go on to the rest of the passage, I want to make a couple of points here. Those who are in sin, those who are living sinful lives, they are, by the consequences, by their actions, they are children of wrath. They deserve wrath. They deserve punishment. But God is rich in His mercy. Where does mercy come from? Mercy stems from love. He looked down and saw sinful man, and He was concerned enough about our well-being that He extended His mercy in the person of Christ. He's rich in mercy because of His great love. And so He sent Jesus. While we were separated from Him, could not have fellowship with Him, had no hope in the world, Jesus Christ came. And through Christ we have been made alive, those who have believed in Him. By grace, that is unmerited favor, not deserved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. From where we were, separated in sin, dead to God. Now we've been raised up together and has been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God gave. God gave His Son, and God has given us salvation through His Son, if we'll receive it. We've been saved by grace through faith. We've been saved by unmerited favor through our faith in Christ. Not deserved. Our faith must be a faith that serves, that submits, that obeys. But our salvation is not based upon our goodness, is it? Because we don't deserve it. You know, let's just say this, if Jesus had not come, God did not send Jesus. And here we are in life, we commit one sin. How many good deeds could we do to overcome that sin? How many would it take? Truth is, you couldn't do enough to overcome that sin. Sin separates you from God. And it's not that works cannot reconcile us back to God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't deserve salvation. Just the opposite. We deserve condemnation. But God, through His love, sent His Son, and those who by faith submit to Jesus Christ, His Son, will be saved. Titus 3:3-5 makes the same point. Same exact point. Except this, Titus goes on and adds. He adds that we're saved through the regeneration, washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism has a part, and God has a part. We must submit to the Lord. God's love is sacrificial. God's love gave. Sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Sacrificial. God gave. In Romans 8 and verse 32, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? God delivered up Jesus Christ for us all. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And we walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus gave Himself. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Jesus was obedient even to the death of the cross. Sacrificial love. God's love is universal. God's love is universal. His redemptive love. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world. That's not the dirt and the water, the elements. That's people. God so loved you. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever out of the world believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So much for the doctrine of limited atonement. My little children, 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, John, Christians, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. In fact, in that passage, if I can get to it, he goes on and he makes this application. Get there. Who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Gave Himself as a ransom for all. Not for a few. God's love is universal. And God's love is personal. Galatians 2 and verses 20 through 21. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh is flesh I have lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The love of God reaches to you as an individual. Yes, it's universal. That means you. Everyone. A few years ago, in talking with Gene Cook Jr., the man that debated Bruce Reeves on baptism, I had the opportunity to be on his radio program that aired in San Diego, California, and on the internet. And I asked him this question. I said, "Mr. Cook, could you just walk up to someone on the street and say to that person, 'Friend, Jesus died for you'?" You know what his answer was? He said, "No, I couldn't say that. I couldn't say that. Because that theology, the Calvinistic theology, teaches that Jesus only died for a few. And we don't know who that is. Nobody does. Only God does. But friend, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for everybody. God so loved the world that He gave His Son for you. How are you going to respond to that?" God's love is motivation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ compels us. It motivates us, moves us. Because we recognize Jesus died for us. We recognize that we should no longer live for ourselves. The love of God compels us to great service. When you think about it, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, the Hebrew writer makes a contrast. In verse 18, he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words of that those." Get it up here in the light so I can see a little better. "And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Verse 22 goes on, "But you have not come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." The supreme motivation for service to God today is not fear. Not that that's not a motivating factor, but that's not the supreme, that's not the key motivating factor. The key motivating factor is love. My friend, if you never come to fully appreciate the love that God has for you, and you do not serve Him out of that love, fear in and of itself is not going to get you where you need to be. You know, if you're just serving God, my friend, because you don't want to go to hell, don't expect to be in heaven. The first and great commandment is what? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." God's love motivates us to love Him, not just fear Him. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The motivation for service is the hope that we have through Christ Jesus. And by the way, perfect love does cast out fear. We are motivated to love God, 1 John 4:10, because He first loved us. We are motivated to love our brethren because God loves us. And when we imitate and we follow and we obey God, then we do what God tells us to do. We love our brethren. And it motivates us to obey God. It's so much easier to love someone who loves you. And it's so much easier to obey one who loves you than one who doesn't. We need to realize and understand the love of God. The love of God is trustworthy. In Romans 8 and verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This section of Scripture is dealing with the suffering and persecution of Christians in the first century. And these Christians were in danger of falling away. And Paul is instructing them. He's telling them. He's encouraging them by reminding them of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is not going to fail. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Yes. All of these things. By the way, the sword stands for death. All of these things were coming upon those Christians at that time. But there was something that caused them to stand fast and suffer death for Christ. They understood the love of God. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend, the love of God is trustworthy. We can count on Him being there. Jesus said that He will be there. God has promised He will be there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, saith the Lord. Hebrews 13:5. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 7 through 11, we can cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. We can trust Him to be there. We may suffer, but we understand something, that this life is more than what we see here on this earth. The material, the physical. Our life is spiritual. And our hope is eternal. And we trust in God who loves us and has promised us eternity with Him through Christ Jesus our Lord. When you think about the love of God, understand, it was a deliberate purpose and choice that He made Himself. Now, let's make some application of this. God's love for us, how should that motivate us to imitate that love? By the way, Ephesians 5 and verse 1, we are to imitate God as dear children. And we are taught by God to love. Our love should be a deliberate purpose and choice. Love is not just what I feel and what I don't. Love is a choice. It's a command to be obeyed. We are commanded to love our brethren. We are commanded to love God. It is undeserved. That's why we are taught to love those who are less fortunate. We are taught to love those who are in need. We reach out to benefit those who do not deserve the good that we have to give. Yes, that would even include our enemies, wouldn't it? Love your enemies. God loves all men. And it rains on the just and on the unjust. Yes, consequences are coming. The day will come when all men will have to face the final consequence of their choice and their actions. But God has extended His love to all. It's sacrificial. We sacrifice our selfish needs or desires, I should say, for the benefit of somebody else. We reach out to help others. We sacrifice our time and our effort to help somebody else. That's what God did for us. He sacrificed His own Son for us. Universal and personal. We should love everyone. We should make the deliberate purpose and choice to love all those, to always want what's best for others. That's what Jesus did. And give to others. And don't be partial in that. Motivational. You know, God's love motivates us to serve Him. You know, our love is very important in motivating others to serve Jesus Christ. What if we are not people who love like we ought to love? What kind of influence will we be for Christ? God's love is motivation. God's Word is trustworthy. God can be counted on. He has made His deliberate purpose and choice, and we can trust it. Are we trustworthy as well? What do you see when you think about the crucifixion of Jesus? One of the clearest messages sent is the proof that God loves us. Because without Jesus, we would have no hope. As wicked, sinful men, we would all be headed for a devil's hell for eternity. I certainly see the suffering of the sinless Son of God, and I think about that as I partake of the Lord's suffering. I remember what He went through for me. But why did He go through that? He went through that because God loved us. And He loved us. He loved us so much that He suffered that much. My friend, this is the only hope for sinful man. The crucifixion of Jesus, the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God. He died for you. How will you respond to His love this morning? If you're here and you're not a Christian, how will you respond? Will you say, "No, God, I don't want to be a recipient of Your love. I don't want to partake in the blessings that come through Your love, through Your Son, Jesus Christ." Why? Why? Why would you spurn the love of Almighty God? You think about what He did for you and what He's offering. Why would you turn your back on Him? What a great motivating thought. The love of God. If you're here, you never obeyed the gospel, why not? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn to Him who loves you. Confess the One who loves you. And be buried with Him in baptism. Be joined to Him who loved you. And then you can have the hope of everlasting life as you serve the One who died for you. If you're here, we can help you in any way. Won't you come? Stand aside.